How many of you have seen the movie The Polar Express? Yeah, kind of a fun movie. It's an animated movie about a boy who's growing up. And as he grows up, he starts thinking about the facts. And he's beginning to doubt if there really is a Santa Claus. The whole premise of the movie is trying to get this boy to believe in Santa Claus. Because if you believe, then Santa is real to you. And there's a lot of movies and stories like that. Miracle on 34th Street. Trying to convince all the doubters there really is a Santa Claus. And the big haunting question, do you believe? Because if you don't believe, then you're going to miss out. Now, I remember when I preached this message years ago, and down in the audience, I looked down and there was a mother and a father whose eyes were getting bigger and bigger and bigger because their children were in the audience and they had not told them the truth about Santa Claus. So if any of you are here like that, it's about oh, Greg. He's holding the ears of his son. We all know these are just fictional stories, but did you know there actually was a person whose first name was Nicholas, who was born in about 270 AD? He became the well-known bishop in the country of Turkey. He was so respected by the people of his church that the people referred to him as Saint Nicholas. So today, the idea of Santa Claus started with him. And there are some comparisons. His generosity, his kindness, his red robe. And even though there really was a man known as Saint Nicholas, we know that the Saint Nick or Santa Claus of today is just a fictional character and bears little resemblance to the real person. And we also know that just believing in Santa Claus does not make him real. By the way, I saw Santa Claus as I drove down the street here today. He was out there. But doesn't make him real. Now, why do I bring up the issue of Santa Claus? The answer is because some people think of Jesus Christ in the same way. They know that there probably really was a man named Jesus who lived about 2,000 years ago. That Christmas, some people know that Christmas is a celebration of his birth. But they often think of him in the same way they do Santa Claus, that even though there once was a real man named Jesus, they think that the Jesus that Christians believe in today is just a fictional character, that he's not real, that the stories in the Bible are simply exaggerations, stories made up by those who want to believe, and if you believe enough, then that's good for you. Yet the evidence concerning Jesus Christ is not like the evidence concerning Santa Claus. The evidence concerning Jesus supports everything the Bible says about him. The evidence of history, the evidence of archaeology. But today we're going to look at one of the most important evidences. And it's the evidence of an eyewitness. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John, the first chapter, the very passage that was read for our scripture reading. These were people that were actually with Jesus, who wrote what they witnessed concerning him, and wrote what we have recorded it today in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They knew that what they told about Jesus was true. In fact, they were convinced to the point that they were willing to suffer persecution to stand up for what they were proclaiming about Jesus. In fact, many of them died defending what they proclaimed about Jesus. If it was a lie, they knew it was a lie. But they stood up saying, "This is not a lie. This is the truth. So here's what John said about Jesus Christ. I'm going to read the passage that was already read, and I'm going to go just a few verses further. So follow along as we look at John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, it's not referring to John that wrote this book, but it's referring to John the Baptist. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. How many times have we read the word light to refer to Jesus Christ? So very appropriate that we light a candle to remind us that Jesus came as that light. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I have said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The Apostle John begins with some profound declarations regarding Jesus. He says he's the Word. He says he's the light. Notice verse 6. There was a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe in him or through him. And then verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For whom was John the Baptist a witness? And who became flesh and dwelt among us? It's obvious that the Apostle John here is referring to Jesus Christ, referring to him as the light, but also the Word. The Greek word used there is the Greek word logos, which has the idea of word, communication, expressing thoughts, expressing truth, expressing revelation. Jesus is the very revelation of God. He is God with us. I wish somebody would come up with a great term for God with us. Emmanuel? Hey, that'd be a good name for a church, wouldn't it? Emmanuel, don't forget what the name of your church represents, that God was with us here in the flesh. The apostle calls him the Word, and Jesus is the revelation of God to us. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus revealed God to us by expressing to us who God is, expressing the very nature of God, expressing his desire for relationship with us. So as Jesus is called the Word, he's called that because Jesus communicates God to us in a unique way that we could understand. He took on flesh and lived among us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, makes this statement. Much as our words reveal to others our hearts and minds, so Jesus Christ is God's Word to reveal his heart and mind to us. You look at the life of Jesus, what he said, what he did, and it just reveals the very heart and mind of God. Jesus even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was expressing that profound truth of who God is. And my goodness, if you ever doubt who Jesus is, look at the first three verses of this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. When was the beginning? It was when time began as we know it. That same phrase is used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before time began, before any of the creation began, in the beginning, God was there. And it says, the Word was there. The Word was already there as God began his work of creation. He was from the beginning. He predates time and creation. And notice who he was with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Twice in those two verses, it says he was with God. How could the Bible state it any more clearly who he is? He was with God, but it also says he was God. He was there with God as a distinctive person, with God in fellowship, yet distinct. Jesus was God in eternity past, not another God, but the one true God. He is God the Creator. I love verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I don't know if you could find anything more clear than that as far as the fact that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. And my question this morning, do you believe in this Jesus? Jesus that is God, that was from even before creation, and that he is the Creator? The God of the Bible is one God, but he exists in three co-equal persons. Many people teach a different Jesus. Some believe he was just a great teacher, but not God. Or a Jesus that was created at a point in time. Or that he was created at his birth and then became a God, as the Mormons teach. Or that he's not a distinct person, that there is no Trinity. So how do you explain these verses if that is true? The Bible is clear elsewhere that there is only one God. So how could Jesus be with God and also be God if there's only one God? And the answer is God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the true Jesus revealed in this gospel is eternal. In the beginning, he was already there. He is a distinct person who was with God but is God, is the Almighty Creator. And my question this morning, is this the Jesus that you believe in? The Jesus as revealed in Scripture. An amazing truth about God our Creator. He became a man and he lived on earth. You know the problem with having been a Christian for a long time? Is there some profound truth that becomes so common to us that we just kind of gloss over it? And instead we should just pause and reflect and think, oh my goodness, look at that. Think about that. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I want you to notice a change between verse 1 and verse 14. In verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. He was already there. The Word existed from eternity past. But in verse 14, the Word became. Something different happened. The Word became, a change took place, a new existence. sometimes there's a misunderstanding of what took place based on a phrase used in the King James, New King James, and New American Standard on verse 14. They translate the only begotten. And some people misunderstand that phrase, thinking that somehow Jesus was created at that point by God the Father. I much prefer the NIV or the ESV on this. I think it's less confusing. The ESV says, the only Son from the Father. That better communicates the meaning. The Greek term means one of a kind, a unique one. There was no Son like Him. Jesus is the Son of God like no one else. He is beloved by the Father like no one else. And so when the Word became flesh, He was able to reveal God in a unique way. He was still the Word. It doesn't say the Word became something else, that He was no longer the Word, but there was something new. He's still eternal God, still the creator of the universe, but now living among men as a man. The theological term, which many of you know, for Jesus becoming a man is called the incarnation. God taking on flesh. The Word became flesh. Isn't that what Christmas is celebrating? Why did God become a man? As a man, He could communicate to us and explain God to us in a new way, communicating not only with His speech, but with His life and His actions. It says, Jesus made God known to us. Look again at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, He has made Him known. God in His true essence can't be seen, because the Bible says God is spirit. But God made Himself known to us in a way that we could see and observe and hear. Verse 18, Jesus has made Him known. New American Standard says Jesus has explained Him. Let me give an illustration. We've told you that we lived in Bremerton for 30 years, and one of the things about Bremerton is has a lot of Navy people that come and go. And so we saw a lot of Navy people come, and funny thing about these single Navy people, they tend to find some of the best in Bremerton and fall in love and communicate back to their parents in whatever state they live in. Hey, I've met this girl, and oh, is she wonderful. Let me tell you about her, and I've asked her to marry me. And communicating by phone, by email, by letter, if anybody does that anymore, by whatever way. And yet, that's not really letting them know what this girl is like. What's the best way to explain who that girl is? And that's, we're going to come out to visit. And as they come, and she's there in person, that sailor is now explaining her in the best way possible in the flesh. Isn't that true? And that's what God did for us. God sent His Son to give us the most complete explanation that we could understand. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus explained God as only He could, because He is the only God who's at the Father's side. The one and only God lived among us in order to make known God to us. He put on flesh. One reason was to reveal God to us. And what did they see in Jesus? Look again at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His, what's the next word? Glory. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This might be a good thing for you to meditate on sometime. What did they see? What in the glory of God did they see in Jesus? Let me just get you warmed up on that. I'll give you a few things about his glory. He revealed the glory of God's wisdom. Even at 12 years old, remember when he stayed back and was in the temple and the religious leaders were shaking their heads going, who is this boy that asks such deep questions and has such wonderful thoughts? And then as he taught on total mastery of topics, he revealed God's wisdom. Then people were jealous of him and tried to trap him with their words. And in wisdom, he would turn the tables on them and they'd go away shaking their heads going, we're never going to get this guy. As he gave words that comforted, knowing just the right words. Don't you wish you had that wisdom sometimes? When you just don't know what to say, he never lacked that. Or words that brought conviction. There were times when they were just absolutely blown away by his wisdom. And what were they seeing? They were seeing the glory of God's wisdom. How about the glory of his power over all creation? Oh, wouldn't you love to see that one day? Maybe we'll get, hey, can we rerun that video, The Best of Jesus, Miracles in Heaven? And see when his disciples said, don't you care that we're perishing? And he stood up in the boat that was being swamped with water in the storm. And he said, be still. And they were in awe of him. John witnessed that. He witnessed it when he went to that wedding feast and turned water into wine. And the head of the bridal party said, most people save the poor wine for the end, but you've saved the best wine for the end. He took a boy's lunch and he created enough food for 5,000 men plus women and children. John was there to witness that. It didn't matter what they brought to him with a disease that Jesus healed. Immediate healing. They witnessed that. They saw the glory of the Creator's power. And they saw the glory of his holy, sinless life. A man who never lost control. A man who never acted selfishly or jealousy. A man who only got angry at sin, but never any selfish anger. You see, they saw the glory that belongs to God alone, the glory of the only Son from the Father. But not everyone saw that glory. There were many who saw Jesus on earth and did not see him as their creator. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. To many, Jesus was just a teacher or a prophet. They didn't recognize the glory of their creator. And those who should have seen his glory, those who had the greatest revelation of the past that proclaimed and prophesied the coming of the Messiah, the nation of Israel, his chosen people. He came to his people, and look what verse 11 says. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But those who do see him for who he is, who believe in him as their God and King and Savior, they are the ones who saw his glory. Pick it up in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You go to chapter 3 and you see what they're talking about, because in chapter 3, Jesus says you must be born again, born of the Spirit. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning I ask, is this the Jesus you believe in? The Jesus as revealed in the Gospel of John. Is he more than a story at Christmas and Easter to you? Do you believe in the Jesus as told in the scriptures and as proclaimed by this eyewitness? He is God in the flesh. Or we might even call him Emmanuel. He came to reveal God to us. He came to be our Savior. He came not simply to be born as we celebrate at Christmas, but he came to be our Savior by paying the penalty for our sins. As God in the flesh, he would give his life by dying on the cross to take the punishment we deserve for our sins. And as eternal God, he was able to pay the eternal price, taking the punishment for the sins that you and I have committed. Jesus came to be our Savior, saving us from the penalty of our sin. And that's why at the birth of Jesus that we are celebrating this time of year, the angels proclaimed, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Is this the Jesus that you believe in? Back when I was living in the business world, my boss and I went to a meeting in Seattle. And on the way back, we saw a church with a big sign that says, "Jesus saves." And my boss looked at me and says, "Saves what? Green stamps?" He thought he was being funny. Is that what Jesus came as Savior to do? No. He came to save us from the judgment of sin that we deserve by taking the judgment himself. That's the Jesus that I believe in. So when I ask, do you believe in this Jesus, I'm not asking if you believe in a fictional character that is some sweet story we tell at Christmas time to make ourselves feel good, but it's just a story. I'm asking if you believe in the historical Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man, who was born to be our Savior, who lived on this earth, who revealed the glory of God, and who died to pay the penalty of our sin and rose from the grave as the evidence of our justification. Justification, God declaring the guilty sinner righteous because we place our trust in what Jesus did for us. At this Christmas season, we can look back on Jesus' birth and know that Jesus was more than a baby. And isn't this a good way to start out our Christmas celebration, to remember why Jesus came? He's Almighty God in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And it's this Jesus that we worship and that we believe in. Amen?